your red books, and let's turn to hymn number 313, Stepping in the Light. Let's sing the first, second, and last verses. 313 as we sing. Touching down in the area, and so thank the Lord for your safety and protection. Good to have two dear friends. Pastor of Tabernacle Baptist in Bassett. And, it was up around Bassett area that the tornado touched down. And anybody injured or anything that you heard? It's a good thing y'all didn't get called up. So it's not time for the rapture yet, right? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Clint, you pray for us tonight.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us to come into your house tonight and to gather. Father, to sing praises unto you and, Father, to worship and to gather around your word tonight. And, Father, think of those that have to be out of the weather tonight. Lord, I pray you give them safety. And, Lord, just be with those that are in the way of the storm tonight. And I pray, Father, watch over them. Lord, we pray that you meet with us tonight. Lord, we pray that everything done here would be your honor and your glory. Father, that as we sing, would it be a sweet sound in your ear tonight. And Father, as we gather around your word here in a little while, we pray for Brother Fry. Lord, would you be with him. Father, would you fill him with power from on high tonight. And Father, may the Holy Spirit of God have liberty to speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, would you convict us. Father, would you stir us. And Lord, would you challenge us tonight. And Father, draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's have our fellowship song, 208, Are You Washed in the Blood? And I hope you are tonight. If not, you'll get a chance to take care of that before the night's out. Amen. All right, first, second, fellowship, and come out on the last.
Thank you.
Last night on Friday night, and good attendance on Saturday night. We appreciate you being here this evening. And Brother Lane is with us tonight. He's sung for us in the past, and has graciously said that he would do so. And I think that works out real well. Miss Teresa, she's not feeling her best tonight, so I'm not sure she's going to feel like singing or not. Are you going to try to sing? Okay. Are you going to sing first, or?
I can. A vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But he did not despair, he started over again. And I bless the day, he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and he likeness, he fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Potter, I am the clay, molded in his image, He wants me to stay. But when I stumble and fall and my vessel breaks, He just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over He molds me and He makes me into His likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. A vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
All right, thank you.
Mr. Teresa, I've got to sing. And Brother Lane is going to come at this time. I think he's going to sing a couple of songs for us, so you be sure and pray for him.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's always a joy to be in God's house and try to proclaim His word in this song. I love the Lord tonight with all my heart. I never will forget the day He saved me, April 12, 1964, about 9:05 on a Sunday night. I've never forgotten. I've always tried to be faithful. I love the Lord. I try to sing a little bit for His glory, for His, not for me. But I'm no professional, but I love to do what I do for the glory of God. This is this song we'll try to do for you if we can get everything clean, coming in right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A lot of people are ashamed of the gospel tonight, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This song, right up singing. And I want last mile of the way.
That's right.
And I'm glad I have someone that will be there when I get ready to cross to Jordan. But Hebrews 13:5 said, I will never leave you. Never forsake you. I'll go with you even to the end. I believe it. God, this is what we're trying to do, the last mile of the way.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that awaits me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that awaits me when I've gone the last mile of the way. Listen to this last verse. And if here I have earnestly striven, and have tried all its will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that awaits me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Anybody in here that's ever heard of a preacher by the name of Brother Paul Turner? You ever know Brother Paul? He was a chalk evangelist. A few of you did. And I'm surprised. He used to pastor Hollywood Baptist Church up toward Chatham. And then he was in evangelism for years. And he would do a little different than I do in my chalk evangelism. He would do the painting. He'd have black lights. And then when he got finished, he would sing. First time I ever heard that song, Last Mile of the Way, he sang that. He had a very rich, deep baritone voice. And that just, you know, I kind of play a game with Miss Teresa. When she plays, sings a song, I'll say, where did I hear that first? And that's the first time I heard that with Brother Paul Turner. And he's pretty familiar, and he's with the Lord now. But I remember that. It was just a beautiful song. So thank you, folks, for the special music tonight. All right, it's good to have Brother Fry with us. Appreciate so much him being with us. Busy man. I don't know if I live to be 80 years of age. I hope I can still be going like he is. Let me say this, just to ask prayer. We went by and saw Miss Irma and Brother T. Taylor. Brother Taylor, I don't know if this is a regular thing or not. He's in bed, and he normally gets up and visits. He was in the bed. So please continue to pray for Brother Taylor and for Miss Irma during this time, if you will. So I just wanted to kind of bring that up to snuff, let you know how he's doing, and just continue to pray for both of them. Miss Irma said she's so sorry she can't be here. She said, you know, we said your place is empty and it's just not the same when you're not in your place. And so you be sure and pray for them, okay? But Brother Fry, what a blessing. You come on, preacher, and you bring the word of the Lord to us today.
Open your Bibles, please, this evening to the book of Job. Job chapter number 14. Excuse me. I woke up this morning with I don't have a bad cold. I just got a little hoarseness for some reason. Must have been because I snored a lot last night. That could be one of the reasons. But anyway, if you preach every night, you perhaps will get a little what they call preacher's croup. Then they tell me that on Monday morning, if you go uptown, you're a preacher, you don't have the croup, you didn't preach on Sunday. So I don't know about that. So good to see you. Appreciate you being here in the house of the Lord. Preacher, so good to see you. Thank you for coming to the meeting this evening. I know that you have driven a good distance to be here, and I appreciate all of you coming. It's good to see Brother Short and his wife again, and then Brother James' sister Nancy. Now, if I don't preach tonight, you blame Brother James for that tonight. Called me this afternoon, wanted to know if I want to go out to Olive Garden. And that is one of my favorite places, that salad. I have gone to Olive Garden and just take that bowl that they bring to the table and just eat out of that. And I've done that. And this morning he and I went out to IHOP's. Then I came back to the motorhome and laid down on the couch and I slept again. It's a good day to sleep, all this rain we had this morning. And certainly a good day to sleep. I called my wife and I said, "Did you rest well?" And she said, "No, because you weren't here." But I said, "That's your fault. You could have been here." And sometimes she chooses to stay home. And when I get through here tomorrow, then the Lord willing, I go home and leave out again Monday. And then I'll be in Mount Air at Joylight Baptist Church for a week, Monday through Friday. Then we'll leave there and come back to Danville, Virginia, at Timberlake Baptist Church. Be there a week. Then we'll leave there and go to Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'll be there a week, and we'll leave there and come to Meldon, North Carolina. I'll be there 8 days. And so that's kind of where we are. So you pray for us as we travel for the Lord. I appreciate your pastor, Brother Van, his wife. And last night she brought my supper, and I'd already asked Brother James, Sister Nancy, to meet me at Wendy's. And then by the time I told them that, Brother Van said, "My wife has your supper for you." And so we went over and met at Wendy's just for fellowship, but I did eat 5 chicken nuggets, you know. Then I went to the house, and Sister Moore had this stewed beef cooked with those carrots and potatoes. I had that squash, and I put it in the microwave and ate again. And then about 12 o'clock, I got nerve to lay down, but anyway. But it was good. One thing I enjoy, there's a lot of things I enjoy. One thing I enjoy is going to church. You like to go to church. I enjoy going to church. And then I enjoy eating. I love to eat. There's nothing I don't like. If you put it on a table, it's cooked, I'll eat it. I have had some possum along the way. Not lately. Not looking forward to having any more either. But I have had some along the way. When we was growing up on the farm, my mother, she bought very little stuff at the store. That's like salt and pepper. Sugar. We raised, my mother can, we picked, when dewberries come, you know what dewberries are? They run on a vine on the ground. And to get down the earth, pick those things, but sure are good though. Then the blackberries come in. And then we picked those things. And then we killed the squirrels and canned it and hauled and all that stuff. Did all that. So I said to my mother, I may have told this you, if I have, I'll tell again. I said to my mother, when I get grown, there's some things I'll never do ever again. She said, what's that? I said, I'll never again wear any more long johns. Only had two pair, and when the first frost comes, she put those things on us. We wore them up until, what, the month of April. And the school I went to, they heated with an old wood stove, give about 110 degrees in there. And I just burned up. I said, I'll never wear any more long johns. Then I said something else. I said, I'm going to buy me some shoes that will shine. I had no brogans, and I had to use that saddle soap on them. Brother Van looked at my shoes a while ago and wondered where I bought them at. I said, in the black store. But I was kidding, but it was almost in black time. So I like shoes, and I like all style of shoes. And I said, and then again, I said, I'll never pick another blackberry. I said, I'm not going to let any more snakes chase me, and I'm not going to beat up the chickens anymore. And I'll never plant another hill that old dirty filthy tobacco. I'm through with all of that. And so some years ago, I stepped off an airplane in Burlington, Vermont at 35 below zero. And I said to the pastor, would you carry me to the nearest clothing store? And I broke my vow, and guess what? I bought some long johns, and it felt good. And then I told my mother, I said, and I'll never wear any more bib overalls. I'm going to buy me some of these waist breeches. I'm through with these bib overalls. So a man asked me back, that's when I was pastor, he said, Brother Fry, he said, I got a deer stand up on Bull Mountain. That's outside of Stewart. And he said, I'd like you to go with me deer hunting, but you got to wear a bib overalls. I never figured that one out. And so I got in the church and I told him I had a chance for the first time to go deer hunting. And I need a pair of bib overalls. Could someone loan me a pair? And they brought me 7 pair and gave them to me. I still got bib overalls. I got some in the motorhome, so I broke my vow there. We was up in Valley Elk, North Carolina, and I was preaching in a meeting in blackberry season. My wife said, let's go pick some blackberries. I said, that's one vow I'm keeping. So I've been able to keep that one. If you could, would please, would you stand this evening as we read the scripture together? After reading the scripture together, please remain standing for prayer time, and I appreciate that. I've enjoyed the singing this evening. Sister Teresa did a good job, as always. Brother James always does a good job, too. In Job chapter 14, let me look at verses number 10 through verses number 15. Then we go back to verses number 1, verse number 2. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me at set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou shalt have a desire to work to the work of thine hands. In verse number 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. My heavenly Father, I come before you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, I'm thanking you for Calvary. And again, Lord, as we sing that hymn this evening about the blood, I want to thank you for the blood that was shed, that our sins could be washed away and be covered. Again, I give you thanks for the Bible, the precious holy word of God. And I pray this evening, my Father, that I shall receive holy unction as I preach for you. Now, Father, I do pray that you bless every visitor that's in this audience this evening and every member of this church. Lord, I pray for them. Then, Lord, I pray for every preacher and pastor, missionary, and evangelist. Then, Brother Van, Lord, he and his dear wife, I pray you'd help him as the other shepherds of this church. Again, God, I pray that you'd give revival. Lord, I pray you'd save souls in these last days and get glory to thyself. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing in reverence to the reading the Word of God in prayer time. Before I begin the message, let me say to the church, thank you for taking us on financial support. And you are faithful every month to send that support, and God bless you for it. And we appreciate that. And because you love this evangelist and his wife and care for us, it makes our job just a little bit easier. And I appreciate the support, prayer, and financial from this church. God bless you. I want to preach tonight on this thought, when my change comes. When my change comes, by the way of introduction, Job is in the midst of his great time of affliction. He's broken and buffeted, and in verses 13, Job longs for the day when God will call his number and he'll be allowed to die. Now, don't feel that this is a cry of a hopeless man. Job is anything but hopeless. In truth, he is hopeful. He knows that he has a God upon whom he can depend. He knows that when his time comes to leave this world, he'll be far better off than he is now. And as Job follows this train of thought, he addresses about five areas of life that are of importance when one considers the time of one's death. And may I pause right here as I pass through this introduction. I've been saved a good many years. I've been preaching a good many years. But in all the years that I've been saved, I have never had an invitation to come to a house and say, let's come to my house and we're going to sit down and talk about dying. I never had that invitation yet. People try to get away from dying, but death has been on our trail. It's on our trail today. And one day, if the rapture doesn't take place, it's going to catch us, you see. But I've been invited to go to a home to have fellowship and eat and do preach and all that, but not one time have I ever been invited to come. We're going to talk about dying tonight. And so as Job, follows this train of thought, addresses, about five areas of life that are important when one considers the time of death. So Job is looking forward to that day of his change, and by the way, I am due. And so as he speaks, of that time, he gives us a little insight into what that time will bring to pass for the believer. So let us look with Job at these three great truths, or these great truths. And think about the time when our change will come. I'm going to preach for a little while this evening on the thought, when my change comes. Now, first of all, we find a valid concern. You notice that here in verses number 14, Job asks a question that has plagued mankind since the very beginning. He said, what if anything lies beyond the veil of death? In Job's day, man was limited in the scope of his vision. He did not have as much light of the revelation of God as we enjoy today. Then therefore, men were often in the dark about great spiritual matters. Thank God that we have the New Testament. In it, we can learn what we need to know about life and about death. And so here are a few of the things that we learn. First of all, we find that death is a certainty. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, man is going to die. If the Lord tarries, every person in this room will face death and will be overtaken by it someday. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it said, appointed to men once to die, but after this should judgment. And then number two, death is a shared experience. Obviously, no one in this room has ever died. If you have, you need to leave right now. Now, I've heard people say, I've heard the people say, I was on the operating table and I died and I saw light. Or I went somewhere and I came back. I don't know a whole lot about that. I've never got to that place yet. And I don't know what kind of experience they've had, but I've heard all kinds of experiences. And so while none of us have experienced death firsthand, we have all, lost those we have known and loved to death. Then death is something that we live with every day of our lives. It's all around us and figures greatly in our lives. It is shared experience. And again, we think something. Number three, death is an absolute unknown. Even though that we are headed for it and we have seen others go through it, it is still something of the unknown. I've never died, and so we're on a journey, ladies and gentlemen. I am. But one day this journey will end either by rapture or by death. And I know to travel somewhere, and you've never been there before, there's a lot of anxiety. Sometimes we get nervous. I remember when I pastored that I traveled a lot. The last year I pastored, I preached too many revivals. I preached 31 weeks of meetings the last year of my pastoring. I was gone a lot then, but not like I have been in the last 12 years, in evangelism. But I remember when I started out on the highway, And I sat down and didn't have a GPS in, and they'll lie to you anyway. And I have to map out my ride. Many times I missed my exit. And when I started, I had to go through Atlanta for the first time driving that rig we traveled in, I was nervous. When I got to the city limits, afraid I'd missed my exit, and I've done that down there. Even up in New York. Now, they tell me Brother Clint's one of the best in traveling. That's what Brother David tells me. He said, you make no mistakes in traveling. That's what he said. You're great. But I never rode with him. But sometimes we get a little anxious. But now 12 years, and they call me a circuit riding preacher. I go to the same churches about all the time. I hardly ever get in a new church. Now I have memorized my exits. I have memorized my roads. And so I don't get nervous anymore. When we come down to talking about death, it's absolutely unknown. Even though, that listen, we're headed for it, we have seen others go through it, but it's still something of the unknown. But I do believe this, when it comes time for our passing, that God will give us leaving grace like he's given us staying grace. I believe that according to the Word of God. Nobody here really knows what lies beyond death. However, I'm glad that we have the Word of God in the matter. And while we cannot have knowledge based on experience, we can have knowledge based on faith in what God said. When we read the Bible, we learn. When death comes, listen, we will not face it alone. When death comes, absolutely, you and I will not face it alone. You know why? It's because the Bible tells us this. He said, therefore, God is going to be with us. When I look in the Bible, in Psalms 23 and verses number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice now, well, thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when death comes, it will be followed by life. The saints have everlasting life in Jesus and can never die anyway. What I'm saying is this, that every soul will either live in heaven or hell. That's one thing about it. You're either saved tonight or you're lost. You're either saved or you're lost. When death comes to the saint, it is simply his or her homegoing day. While there are many unknowns surrounding death, there is one absolute. The soul will go forever, whether in heaven or hell. The soul is going to live on somewhere. Either in heaven, if you've been born again, if you die lost, it's going to be in hell. Therefore, men would do well to remember that their lives are no more than a preparation for eternity. So what have you done to ensure that you'll be ready when your time comes? And Job talks about this. He said, listen, it's a valid concern. Then also, he says in verse number 14, a vivid change. Now, in this word, Job is referring to the resurrection of the dead. He had no knowledge of the rapture. However, because of the New Testament, we know that there will come a time known as a rapture of the church. And so I believe that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus himself will descend from heaven and will call his people home to be with him in glory. I believe that the Bible teaches that this event will be sudden, serious, selective, and soon. Nobody knows the day of the coming of the Lord. Now, there has been books that has been written. People have given dates of the coming of the Lord. Many have sold their belongings and gone to some mountain or some sea because the Lord is supposed to come on that day, and he has not come yet. But the Bible tells us not even the angels in heaven know of the time of the coming of the Lord. But he said, be ye ready. But now, as you think not, he's going to come. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verses 16 through verse number 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, notice down, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, notice down, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like verses number 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I look at that verse right there. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Back in the days of the great apostle Paul, he preached, listen, at the church at Thessalonica. He told them of the coming of the Lord. And some of those people thought, well, if he's going to come, he'll come sudden, we'll just quit our jobs. We'll just sit down and we'll do this and wait for his coming. You know what they did? They got in trouble. It's not good to be still and have an idle mind. And so they begin to complain and cause problems in the church. But what Paul is saying is, if you believe the Lord is going to come, he could come today. But you need to be and make preparation. And if there's going to be 1,000 years before he gets here, you got to live the life. Back in 1989, my wife and I on the mission field on a little island called Dominica, West Indies. On that island, all the sand is black. And I remember being there. And we got there like on a Monday. He's going to be there 12 days. And we was in the only guest house in that village of 5,000 people. And so they didn't have paved sidewalks. They had dirt sidewalks. And so on one side, a little boy came up of that little village, and he said, come down to the marketplace tonight at 7 o'clock. Pastor Noah Fry from New York City is going to be preaching. Now, on that island, they speak English, but if you go overseas, you're from New York or Miami, never from North Carolina, Virginia. And then on the other side, another ran up that side. And so since the church could only seat 60 people, they had rented the marketplace. That's where they brought the vegetables and the cows and the bulls. They traded and sold during the day. And so they had this rented to have the revival in for 12 days. So we got down there, and the livestock they didn't sell, they had them in a stall behind where I was to preach, a wonderful aroma, down by the seashore. And so I said to the pastor, what are those little boys doing running up and down the street, the sidewalk? He said, they're announcing the meeting. They're street criers. Now, I've never seen a street crier. I never heard one. I said, will it work? He said, we'll find out. That night, they counted over 700 people came because of street criers. They heard the message. They came down. They counted them that night. Isn't it amazing? Nobody had automobiles, but they came over 700. We have wonderful automobiles. We can't hardly get 100 in church now. But anyway, I learned something. And so as I look here, I believe what Paul is saying. I want you to go from house to house and comfort one another with these words because the Lord is going to come. Be a street cry for me. I'm inserting what I believe now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. Notice now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when the day of our change comes, whether it be by the way of uppertaker, are the undertaker. We can rest assured that there will be some changes in our life. What I'm about to address only applies to those that are saved. If you're lost, listen, you have nothing to look forward to but an eternity in hell, forever separated from God and Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us, first of all, there will be a physical change. When the Lord comes, there's going to be a physical change. The Bible tells us that. Now, those who have died and gone to sleep in the Lord, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That soul and spirit, if they're saved, is now in the presence of the Lord, resting from their labors. And while we're living upon this earth, we're still in these old natural bodies. But when Jesus comes, he's going to bring that soul and spirit with him, those who are saved. Wherever that body has been buried, it shall be reunited. It's called the resurrection. Then we that are living at that time, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to put off mortal and put off immortality. We're going to rise up and meet together in the clouds of glory. And so there will be a physical change. And also, address, no longer on earth. But listen, home with Jesus. I think about one day our address is going to change. I'll insert this right here. My wife and I and family moved to Lexington in 1965. And we moved in a little house on Holt Street. And that was in the month of March. And the month of September, we moved across town at 816 Fairview Drive. And that's where we've been since 1965. When the Lord placed me in evangelism 12 years ago, I had no idea where I was going to live. I had no idea what my address was going to be. Now, remember when I gave my resignation to my deacons and my trustee board, and one of the men said to me, he said, Brother Fry, where are you going to live? I said, I hadn't thought about that. I've been living in this church parsonage for all these years. Hadn't given a thought about that. They said, you got to have somewhere to live. I said, that's true. But I said, that's up to the Lord. And one of the men said, I feel like we ought to give you the house that you're now living in. Well, I like that. And so they took a vote, and 100% it passed. They went before the church, and the 99% vote. One man had to vote against it. And so when the Lord put us in evangelism, I didn't have to change telephone numbers. I still got the same telephone number I had in 1965, 249-1363. Didn't have to change address at 816 Fairview Drive. Isn't that wonderful? Not many evangelists can say that. And so I got the same address. But one day, my address is going to change. One day, your address is going to change. It is. From here to there. The Bible tells us, I do not know what my exact address will be over there, but I know that I'll be in heaven with my Lord when my change comes. And John 14, in the first three verses, here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I believe that, don't you? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In John chapter number 13, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going away, and they cannot go with him, but he'll come back for them one day. And I'm sure that they got discouraged and despondent. And that's why we have John chapter number 14. He said, now don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And since I'm saved and you're saved, we're an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen, in my Father's house, we have many mansions. But notice again. He says something else. In my Father's house, I mean, imagine, we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now notice, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That you may be also. For 2,000 years now, our Lord has been making a place ready for his bride. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? In the times that I've been traveling for the Lord over the years, I have been in some homes I would call a mansion. Some houses I would call a mansion. I remember one time, in Richmond, Virginia. And this man, I went to preach for him. Perhaps you've heard me tell this, but it's a good illustration. I went to preach for him when he put me the first time in a little old motel run down. It had bugs and roaches in there. It seemed like big enough to put saddles on and ride. And he said, now, Brother Fry, this is the best I got for you. That's the first time I went there. I went there three times, and after three times, he put me in the same motel. He said, now, Brother Fry, when I get my inheritance, I'm going to build me a house, and I'm going to build you a room. He told me that. I ran 22 weeks of meetings from him over the years. And after that, he'd tell me, when I get my inheritance, here's a Baptist preacher, and that's what Baptist preachers talk about when they get the inheritance. I don't know whether he's talking about physical or spiritual. And finally, after 22 times of being there, he said, now, Brother Fry, I've got my inheritance. And I'm going to build me a house, and I'm going to build you a room. And so he said, well, I'm not going to book you back until I get my house done. When everything is done, I don't care whether you're on the mission field or where you are, I'm going to give you a date, and I want you to come at your convenience. And so a year went by, 2 years go by, almost 3 years. I talked to him by phone. I never asked him how the house was doing or nothing. Finally called me one day and he said, now, Brother Fry, your house or your room is ready. I said, my house is done. I want you to book a meeting with me. Now, when I left home from my house to Richmond, Virginia, all I thought about, I didn't think about preaching that night. I thought about one thing, that house. Thank God I'm not going back to that motel room. But I'm going to that house and I'm going to my room. So after service, I followed him out in the country, drove up here to this house, three-door garage. We went into this entrance right here. On the right, there was a prophet's quarters like I've never seen before. On the left, there was a utility room like I've never seen before. Then we went down the hallway and he said, this is my breakfast nook. I still don't know what a breakfast nook is. I'm country. So this is my breakfast nook. Then we went to the left, went to the dining room, and I counted 24 settings with a big chandelier hanging over the side of that table. By this time, I'm getting excited. And then we go into the living room, to another living room, and down the hall to another bedroom, and another bedroom, and another bedroom. And finally they came to one room, the door was closed, he said, this is your room. This is what I've been waiting for a long time. And I opened this door. And when I walked in, it was painted in a blue. It was just like I lived it in the atmosphere. I was like I was floating in midair. He said to me, now he said, I want you to lay down across that bed right there. And I did, and he said, now, Brother Fry, we paid $3,000 for that bed, that mattress and springs you're going to sleep on tonight. I said, man, I've come a long way from a straw tick to a $3,000 mattress. I knew what water beds were before they even been when I slept with two brothers. But anyway, I'll go on. And I said, I've never, ever laid on anything like that. Then he showed me my bathroom. Then we went out of that breakfast nook and had lasagna. I'll never forget that. And so I went to bed, and the next morning I awakened. And in my room, all over the house, they were singing that song, Amazing Grace. I thought during the night I'd done died and gone to heaven. Now, that's as close as I have ever been to a mansion. Until a few years ago, I'm preaching in Patrick Springs at Calvary Baptist Church.
And this man came to me one night and he said, Brother Prime, I'm going to carry you out to breakfast in one. I'm going to make a point. I can get back to preaching in a minute. And he said, I'm going to carry you out to breakfast. So he came and got me in that diesel truck. And he said, before that we go to eat breakfast, I'm going to take you by my little shack where I live. And so we rode out in the country, went down this little narrow paved road. And I looked at my left. Here's a pasture. I'm talking about fenced in. Black cattle grazing on those hills. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Is that three? I believe it's a three-story house. It is a three-story house, yeah. And so we get to that little shack. He said, this is where I live. He took 30 minutes showing me that house, old Brother Joby. 30 minutes showing me that house. Then we got to the last room. He mashed a little button, the door opened. I said, what's that? He said, this is my swimming pool, inside swimming pool. Now, that's as close as I've ever come to a mansion. And he said to me, my wife and I have built every square foot of this house. That's what he told me. I've seen some beautiful houses. But there's nothing compared to what Jesus is talking about right here in my Father's house. I'm in a mansion. And you don't have to be rich to get that. You just have to be saved to get that. Then again, the Bible tells us something else. Did not only change, but our appearance. Not only will I be changing location, but also be changing the way I look. When my change comes, I'm going to be getting a new body. One fashion just like our Lord. A glorified body. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, in the first two verses, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I like this now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, we'll look just like our Lord. I'm over 80 years old, but when I get a new glorified body, I'm coming back down in my 30s again. Think about that. We got a lot to look forward to. We're going home and we'll never grow old. Never have to worry about age. Then again, the Bible tells us something else now. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses number 42 through 56. So also is the resurrection to the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And after that which is spiritual, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And is the earth, and such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. This shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is law. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Then there will be a spiritual change. Attitudes will change. I thank God for that, don't you? No longer will there be hatred, prejudice, unforgiveness, and just plain old me. Did you realize some of the meanest people on planet Earth, if a person stays, a future to run from God, backs in on God? I mean, they can say some hateful things to you. They can tear you down. But thank God when our change comes, we'll never again have to put up with anything like that. We'll be done with all of that. I didn't know this until I've been saved 7 years. I thought this. Once you get saved, they never said anything bad about nobody. That's what I thought, but was I in for a big surprise? I was saved a year and a half before I realized that anybody talked about anybody in the church. You know why? Because I on the run with the spiritual crowd. But one day I got with that carnal crowd. Oh my, did I learn some things. We have a lot of carnal in our church. Now a lot of people don't believe that, but we got a lot of carnal in our church. People, listen, now I got carnal. But some of them haven't had an arrest yet. They just got a problem with it. The Bible said, listen, attitude's going to change. Yeah, but thank God, when he changes these old bodies, let me say, he'll change this old mind and finally and fully fashion to be just like he is.
Then I ask you, no longer will these bodies thrive in sin and love of the things that gratify the flesh and not the Lord. When our change comes, thank God, we'll finally be free from the sinful urges of the flesh and the mind. We'll be free and we'll live in pure holiness forever. When we see Jesus, we'll want nothing else but Him. What a day that's going to be. This is amazing, and it's dangerous at my age. It's dangerous. You turn the television on, and the first thing you hear is a curse word coming from that screen. An ugly word that I never used when I was in sin. And I remember when I went to broadcasting over 40 years ago, and I signed my first contract that I was on 8 radio stations when I went in evangelism. I'm talking about daily broadcasts. And I signed a contract. I could not attack nobody, no politician. My language had to be right. I signed a contract to that. But today they sign no contract. They just get on there and talk any way they want to. Call people any name they want to call them. How ungodly it is. Do you see where we are today as Christians today? You see where we are. Then again, the Bible teaches us something. There will be an eternal change. When the day of our change comes, we'll forever be delivered from death, disease, decay, destruction, notice now, disaster, and disappointment. When we're changed, we'll be forever changed. We'll never again be like as we were now. Forever we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number 3, we find in verses 14, that vital consistency. Now Job declared that he will patiently, listen, await this time of renewal from the Lord. This implies a consistency of life and activity. As Christians, we're to be sold out and totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus and His will for our lives. There must be an absolute commitment to Jesus to follow Him. Everybody says they're saved, don't follow God. I hate to say that. I'm not bringing you anything new. You know that. But we need to be consistent in our serving the Lord. God blesses us because of our faithfulness. If you're faithful to God, church, you're faithful to God, we walk with God consistently, God is going to bless our life. Someone asked me not too long ago in the state of Florida. They said, Brother Fry, what do you contribute of all the meetings that you do? And I said, it's not that I have that much knowledge of the scripture. It's not that I got my name in neon lightings. But the only thing I can tell you, I've been faithful to serve God. And God honors faithfulness. But I said, there's times of faith. Let's give you an example. Before I came to this meeting, I got a telephone call Thursday. The very man was instrumental in getting me to go to church and getting saved. He went to be with the Lord on Thursday morning. He was in his 90s, but I cared nothing about church. But I worked with this man on the job, and I seen something in his life that I wanted. Not every day, he said, will you get in church or you going to die and go to hell? He didn't say that. But every day at break time, he'd say to me, he called me Fry. He said, Fry, did you know God loves you? I said, I didn't know much about that. He went on weeks and months, even a year after that. Not one time did he fuss at me. Finally, one day he said to me, would you like to go with me to church Sunday? I said, yes, sir, if I can sit with you. He said, that's no problem. And so he not only said for me to come, he come and got me, make sure I went. That's a good way. If somebody's going to go, just go together. And I sat with him in Sunday school, and I sat with him in preaching time, and he introduced me like I was somebody to that congregation. And I felt like that day that I was important. And I did not get saved in that church, but the next Saturday I went to another church, the Clearview Baptist Church, and that's where I got saved because of this man was so good to me and so deceived. So they called me Thursday and said, the family would like to have you have a part of the funeral. And I said, when's it going to be? They said, Friday at 3 o'clock. And there's going to be 3 preachers. I said, dear lady, that's no way I can make that funeral. I'd love to come. She said, the family wants you. I said, I'd love to come. And the only way I could come, if you'd back it up to 2 o'clock, let me be the first preacher. Because I've got to get to my meeting up in Danville at Faith Baptist Church. And she said, I can't do that. Then I said, give my condolences to the family. I must make the meeting. Now you said, Brother Fry, is that dedication? What I'm saying is this right here. I listen. A lot of things goes on when you say you're going to preach. When Brother Van called me, and I made a commitment to come. You know what got me out of the commitment? If I was sick, if my wife in the hospital, I'm dead. But this is a friend of mine. I made already an arrangement. I committed myself to come here. And I know people don't understand that. But God blesses us because if we'll be No, that's good preach. If we'll just be faithful to our commitment. A lot of them won't do that. A man said to me not long ago, Brother Fry, I'd like to have you in my camp meeting. And I looked at your schedule and you're busy. Would you miss one night and come preach at my camp meeting? I said, I can't do that. I don't do stuff like that. I'm going to say, church, the day I won't go and preach to one people, one person, I have no right to be here preaching to you tonight. I make a commitment. I don't make it to the crowd. I make it to God and the pastor. Again, I must go on. The Bible said also there will be an eternal change when another sits right here. When the day of our change comes, we'll forever, listen, be delivered from death. There's even, I done gone over that. Then also we find consistency. And then as Christians, we are to be sold out and totally dedicated to the Lord. Certainly there will be times when serving the Lord isn't as much as it is at other times. You see, there will be periods of testing and trials and temptation. Each of these things is going to come our way and try to derail our Christian walk. But I wish I could tell you that every day I live on the plain of heaven, but I don't. You don't live there. Now sometimes, you get up in the morning, you feel very religious. And I want to go to church all day today. But there's some mornings you said, Lord, is that another day? You don't feel worth nothing. You don't even feel like you're saved, but you're still saved, though. If you're saved, you're still saved. But I do not live on that heavenly plane like some people they do every day. Some people lead you to believe they never have a problem. They never get in the bad. Oh, they ain't wrong with that. I know they do. They may have the same stuff I made out of. And so we get to those days. Sometimes, listen, serving God is easier at times than it is at other times. Now, you pastors, I know what you're going through because I pastored 42 years. One church, 8, 134. I know what you're going through. You can get up in the morning, listen, you got your day planned out, but one telephone call can change your entire day. Matter of fact, it can change your life. Even you sitting on the pew can change your life, just one telephone call. How many times have I made plans to do something around the house when I was pastoring and came a telephone call? I forgot all that. I had to do something. I had to go to the hospital. I had to do something. Go pray to somebody. So, however, there must be a desire in the heart of the child of God to walk with the Lord regardless of what comes our way. We must be willing to forsake all and follow Him. Not just a few things, but to forsake all. There are times when we have to persevere. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 through 33, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You said, Brother Friday, that is a hard saying. Well, if you study this scripture out and run reverence on it, it means when we get saved, we love parents and family less. God comes first in our life. That's what he's talking about right here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? The pastor called me the other day. And he said, now, Brother Fry, I just want to get some advice from you. But I'm kind of a poor person to get advice from. And this is my pastor. I'm 81, will be this month, and he's 41 this month. See the difference in our age. He said, you know our auditorium is almost filled. And our parking spaces, all of them taken. But we're in dire need of Sunday school classes. Do you think it's wrong if I begin to plan right now for another building? I said, Pastor, I think that's wisdom. When you get a building full and your parking lot full, it's time to do something. He said, it might be a year down the road. I said, that's scripture when you sit down and plan and see what it's going to cost to do. You don't jump in this thing overnight. You know what breaks my heart along the way? I see so many churches in bankruptcy because it didn't sit down and count the cost. So you got to sit down and count the cost. And again, the Bible goes on to tell us here. He said, listen, lest happen after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and maketh war? Listen, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then I come to Luke again in chapter 9 and verses 59 through 62. And he said unto another,
follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You put these things in right perspective. But once we put the hand to the plow, the gospel plow, we look ahead, ladies and gentlemen. We got to follow God. My daddy, he didn't have a tractor when I was growing up. My daddy had a team of mules. And my daddy could take a single plow and lay off a row as straight as an arrow. My daddy would say to me, son, it's important that you get that first row straight because that's going to be your pattern to lay off the rest of your rows. You know, I took that to heart. When my daddy handed me that same plow, that same mule, when I got to the other end, you could fall out of the road. That's how crooked it was. My daddy said to me, son, you know why that road's so crooked? I said, no, daddy. He said, because I seen you looking back. You can't look back and plow a straight road. Same way when God saved you and I, we sat down and put our hands to the plow, refused to look back where we came from. Thank God it's all behind our back. It's on the blood. It's in forgiveness. We got our hands to the gospel plow. We plow for God. Don't look back and see what it cost us. Well, Jesus is coming. And he's going to deliver all of his children from this world. I don't know what day he's going to come, but the Bible says he's going to come. Then I want you to notice something else. Number four, it is a victorious call. We find the call to death now. However, for the child of God, death is only a shadow. In fact, the child of God never really dies. He just departs to glory. We really don't die. We just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Yesterday, prior to coming up here, again, I had to, I guess every time I preach, I'm in Walmart. It's about the only store I go in. And I'm in Walmart. And this lady I used to go to church with, she tapped me on the shoulder. And she said, you are a preacher, Brian. And I heard her. She said, you are. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you know that just recently my husband, 2 weeks ago, passed away? I said, no, ma'am, I didn't know that. She said, yes, suddenly. She said, we went to bed, it's 2 weeks ago, she's telling me. And we laid there and talked and went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning and I touched my husband. He was ice cold. And during the night, he died. During the night. See, we don't know when that call is going to come, but we need to be ready. You know what she said to me? Thank God he was prepared. Isn't that wonderful? My husband was prepared. And she's talking about that's a victorious call. 2 Corinthians 5 in the first 8 verses. For we know that by earth the house of this tabernacle where it is all, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands eternal into heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not but that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One day. I've been sick. I have been down the valley. Not to my remembrance, I ever wished I was dead. Never have I used those words. Never wished I was dead. I love life. 1995, when I had open heart surgery, thought I was dying. All these IVs in me, and I had shaved in some days, and I had washed my hair, and what bath I had, some custodian had given that to me. And I'm laying there, and I'm so sick, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. They sawed open my chest, they went in and did four grafts. And a preacher friend of mine came by, and how God used this man, old brother John Moxley. Perhaps you know him, the tabernacle, Mr. Tabernacle. He came by and he said, Brother Fry, I'm so sorry you're sick. Let me have prayer with you. This is how he prayed. I'll never forget it. He said, Father, we want to thank you in Jesus' name for Brother Fry and his faithfulness. But it's time for him to pass over. Would you make his passing easy? I never heard a prayer like that for a man that was sick. I thought, dear God, I'm sick. But if something happened to me, and he prayed any other prayer, he wouldn't have helped me. As soon as he got out of that room, you know what I did? Somehow I got out of that bed. All them IVs, you me a few steps out to that bathroom, and I went in there, I run some water to that laboratory, I washed my face, I washed my hair, I shaved myself, and I got back to bed. And my wife came in to see me. She said, "Who in the world washed your hair and shaved you?" I said, "Had you been here and heard that prayer, you'd understand. I did it myself." He prayed the right prayer for me. You know what it did? It got me out of the place where I was to get where I am today. Sometimes it's not just those prayers that brag on you. Sometimes we need that stern praying to wake us up. Then again, I want you to notice the call to depart. This is the call that I'm anticipating. I'm looking for the day when Jesus will call his children home to be with him in heaven. Now, I'm not expecting to go by the grave, but I could go tonight. And I'm very selfish like you. I'm praying that we'll all go up together in the rapture. I mean, that's the way I'm praying. I don't want to go through the graveyard. I don't want to go through the undertakers. I don't do that. I done told my wife and my children, if I go first, there's some things you got to do. If you don't, I'm going to come back and haunt you. I said, well, if I go by death, I said, now I want you to take my body to the funeral home and let them fix it so it won't stink. But don't you leave me overnight in that funeral home. You bring me back to the church, my body. Put it in front of the altar. Don't you put no wreath of flowers over my casket. I said, you drape across my casket the Christian flag. And in that Christian flag, I want you to take my body and put it in the middle of that casket. And I said, and while they come to view my body in that PA system, I want you to run my sermons as they view my body. If you don't do that, I'm going to come back and haunt you for it. I want to go out like I got in. I do. I never get that time when I went to the funeral of Dr. Harold B. Solomon, my mentor. And his son sang that song. A camp meeting broke out. He said, roll that casket out the door. My dad is gone home. I'll never get that as long as I am. So the Bible said, listen, the call for departure. Have you ever boarded an airplane? Listen, you get on that plane, they backed away from the gate, and just a moment, momentarily, they say, we're going to take off on a certain runway. And we get there, and they anchor it out. 45 minutes later, you're still sitting there. No word from the captain, no word from nobody, you're just sitting there, anxious to wait to depart. And finally, after getting backslid and mad, and can't find out nothing, the captain comes on and said, we're going to take off. And then we depart. And the first thing we know, well, we're up 35,000 feet. But I assure you, when the Lord comes, he'll not keep us on a runway waiting. He's just going to come and get us. Amen. But waiting for him to depart. Then again, I want you to know something else. The Bible tells us in last that I'm through. It's a valuable comfort. Job declares that the Lord will have a desire to the work of his hands. This simply means that when the time comes, God won't forget those who belong to him. So I remind you that the Lord knows them that are his, and he will not allow a single one to fall by the wayside. Now some preach there's a split rapture. I find that nowhere in the scripture. Absolutely not. Jesus, now I'll admit this, some says they're saved, and if they are saved, they're going up in the rapture. They may not, listen, be worthy of it, they're going up to be saved. But God will not leave one of his children behind. As sinner that's been saved by grace, when Jesus comes, they're going to leave out of here. The church is going to leave out intact, I'll assure you that. I'm talking about the church now. Leave out intact. God will not leave one behind. May I remind you that the Lord knows them that are his, and he will not allow a single one to fall by the wayside. God didn't save you to lose you along the way, to leave you behind. In the end, he saved you to take you to heaven. That's what he saved me for. And one day we're going to be with him. Job says, when my change come. When I read the book of Job, not having back in the Old Testament saints, they didn't have what we have today. But look what we got today. Did you realize that we ought to be better Christians than we were in the Old Testament days? We got so much of God revealed to us in the Word. We have no excuse, amen. We have no excuse. It's so good to be a Christian. I've never got over the day that God saved me. And I'm sure when we get home, when we get to our real home, we would go get more than we thought we'd get. It's going to be more glorious than we ever dreamed it would ever be. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm going to change. Can we just stand, please, all over the church, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed as our song leading pianist comes. My Heavenly Father,
Thank you for these moments together. Thank you for the good Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for letting me witness for you again. And I pray, God, this evening that I've exalted your name the best I know how. And I pray that thy word has fallen upon hearts that want to get closer to God. If there should be one that's lost, God, I pray you'd save them today. Bring those to all that needs to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Buddy, what we sing? The pastor stands in front this evening. If you need to talk with him, have him to pray with you, he's here. Just want you to be obedient to the Lord and come tonight. Just follow God. Only trust him. Oh yes. One other verse.